And let's continue to worship the Lord Jesus this morning as we open our Bibles up to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the last three verses of Galatians as we kind of bring to a conclusion the series through Galatians proper. Let me say, having said that, we're actually going to return to it in the next two Sundays as we take a focus on our commemoration of 500 years of Reformation, Protestant Reformation. We sort of began that last Sunday evening. By the way, J.D. Graham did a fantastic job overviewing the Reformation. And then we took some time, as you know, we looked at the difference between Protestants and Catholics. And I went through some of the Catholic beliefs and we looked at the Bible together. What does the Bible say? Those two resources, by the way, will be available online this week as well. Because a number of us have friends, we have family. We want to engage in a winsome way and direct our eyes to the cross together. And so we'll be looking at that next Sunday and Reformation Sunday, which is the last Sunday of October as well. I'm looking forward to that time too. And then in the evening, watching the movie with you, Luther. And so that's going to be on the 29th. Now, today we're picking up then with the last three verses of Galatians chapter 6. And rather than just reading those verses by themselves, let's back up and catch verses 14 and 15. Because really, those two verses underpin so much of what we're going to be talking about this morning, especially with regard to verse 16, the rule, as Paul calls it. So I'm going to begin reading at verse 14 of chapter 6 in Galatians. Let me invite you to stand in honor of the reading, as is our practice, Galatians 6, 14 to the end of the chapter. I love verse 14, by the way. This ought to thrill us as Christians. And if it doesn't thrill us, I hope it will thrill us today then as we revisit it. So 14 and following of Galatians 6. But God forbid that I should boast, that is, that I should glory in or rejoice in anything, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but, here's what avails, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. All right, let's go to the Lord right now. Father, you're a good Father, and we thank you for our privilege just to be gathered together this morning as the body of Christ studying your word. We ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to be our teacher today so that we may know Jesus Christ more fully, and that we may see his glory more clearly, to the end that we may serve him more faithfully. It's in that name above all names, Jesus Christ and Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. The title of the message is The Rule We Live By. The Rule We Live By. I got to tell you, I struggled with that title because it ends with a preposition, and you know, you're not supposed to end your sentences with preposition. The strict grammarians tell us, you know, if you have the word by or which or in or to or something like that, you're not supposed to end your sentence or a phrase with a preposition. The problem is, if you don't, sometimes it sounds real wooden. Winston Churchill, the great Prime Minister of England and superb orator, was once reported to have said while he was dictating, "Wait a minute, that is a preposition up with which I will not put." That just, you talk about sounding wooden, right? So I went with the rule we live by, and yet frequently, of course, we'll be talking about the rule by which we live. But this is it. More importantly, what is that rule? What is the rule by which we live? What is the rule we live by? Well, verse 16 mentions that rule, and we reached back to verses 14 and 15 because it's in the preceding two verses we find the rule, or the truth, or the life's motto of the Christian, which is, again, verse 14, God forbid I should boast in anything. You know, God forbid that I should rejoice in, find life in, be fired up about anything other than the cross of Christ, he says, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which cross, or by whom Christ, the world, has been crucified to me and I to the world. So it is when I gaze upon the cross and the cross of Christ that I reorient myself to Jesus, who is life. Remember that while to die is gain, to live is Christ. So I look to Christ, I boast in the cross of Christ, and the world is a dead thing to me, and I am a dead man to the world. How is that possible? Verse 15, also part of the rule. For in Christ Jesus, neither human circumcision nor uncircumcision, no work of flesh avails or amounts to anything or really matters. Here's what matters: a new creation. What's the rule by which we live? It is that we are boasting in the cross, or glorying in the cross, as new creations in Christ. How many of you are a new creation in Christ? Say, I'm not just a church member. It's not just a matter of head. It's head and heart. And I know God has saved me. And man, I'm living Christ Jesus. And I look to the cross. Well, then, as we think about this, as we think about how we find expression this from this phrase, I want to give you then three actions or blessing. Basically, the way I broke it down, verses 16, 17, and 18, really all flows from that rule, okay? But in my notes I made this week. Number one, first and foremost, is the Christian's behavior. Behavior, remember we said that the word walk in the New Testament is frequently the metaphor for living, okay? Conduct, the way we behave. That comes out of verse 16 because, again, and I direct your attention to the word, it says, and as many as walk, you see that? And as many as live, according to this rule, as many as behave, according to this rule, namely, boasting in the cross as new creations, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Okay? So again, hear verses 14 and 15. We cannot hear them enough, all right? I do pray that, especially verse 14, just thrills your soul, because it is an encapsulation of what it means to live. Our behavior, our walk is verse 14. God forbid I should boast except in the cross of our Lord. So there's an assumption I'm going to be boasting in something, rejoicing in something, finding life in something. What is that? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's something else that has happened to the Christian. It's through Christ that the world has been crucified to me. So the world, we'll talk more about that in a moment, its system, its approval, the toys of it, has been crucified. It's a dead thing to me, and I'm a dead man to it. Why? Because verse 15, I'm a new creation. When we talk about the Christian's behavior then, when we talk about the walk of the Christian, we're talking about living according to this rule. That this is a rule by which we live. So this isn't a religion that we go to a place like this once a week, sing, hear the word preached, and then go back into the world system as though we lived more for the world 90% of the time, and then came in here and kind of got, again, the stuff that we know is important to us. Rather, what happens in here, we hope, will be the culmination of a life lived Monday through Saturday, walking by that rule. That's our behavior. That's how we avoid sin. That's how we feel the conscious smile of God upon our lives, is by walking according to that rule, Christian behavior, boasting in the cross as new creations in Christ. Now, I'm going to come back to this because, again, I think this drives everything. Before I do, there's a phrase I think we have to address in verse 16. And it is this phrase, the Israel of God. I don't know whether you noted, I mean, this is kind of an unusual way to put it. As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. What is the Israel of God? That sounds like an interesting phrase. Well, let me say that it is not, I believe, in this context, it is not a reference to ethnic Israel, or it is not a reference to the Jews as the Israelites, okay? Not ethnic Israel, but spiritual Israel. Okay, now why do I say that? Well, because of the context, I believe. And when we look at the previous chapters, and I know it's been some time since we've been through it, but if we can recall a little bit about what Paul has already said, we'll understand that this is a reference to, and this is really cool, not just believing Jews, but believing Gentiles, including the majority, if not all, of us. We are the Israel of God. How do we know that? Well, again, you've got your Bible open. You might just look to the left of your Bible or a page back, maybe. Do you remember when Paul was contrasting the false teachers, the Judaizers? He referred to them as the Jews of this present world. And he contrasts them with everybody else, true believers in Christ. He refers to them as the Jerusalem above. And it's in verse, let me see, chapter 4, rather, and verse 26, if you want to just see it, where he makes the contrast. After having talked about the false teachers who are insisting, remember, they're insisting on the human work, the rite or ritual of Moses, namely that of Jewish circumcision, saying you're not saved unless you have had that done. Remember the rallying cry, Acts 15, verse 1, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. Paul says, okay, that's the Jerusalem that now is. I want to tell you about the Jerusalem above, and that's verse 26 of chapter 4. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. And he goes on, he talks about that in that great illustration. And so, the Jerusalem that is above is the Israel of God. Or clearer still, turn back yet another page, and yes, Galatians 3 and verse 7. Remember this one? Referring to Abraham's offspring, of which you are, if you're a believer in Christ, Galatians 3, 7. Therefore, know this, that only those who are of faith, these who believe in Christ alone, how are we saved? By faith, okay? Grace through faith in Christ alone. And so he says, Galatians 3, 7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Okay, you believe in Jesus Christ, you're a son of Abraham. And again, at the very end of that chapter, Galatians 3, very last verse of chapter 3, verse 29. And if you are Christ's, if you're Christ's, I had you raise your hand a moment ago, if you're a follower of Christ, so same people raising your hand. Those of you who are Christ's, Galatians 3, 29, here's what you are. You are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The choir just sang about that. We will stand by faith in the promise, something like that. I forgot exactly the way they put it. But they're talking about that promise. And if you're Christ's, you're receivers of that promise as well. Abraham's seed, sons of God, children of Abraham, and therefore children of God. Amen. Remember the song? Father Abraham, sing it. Do you know it? Had many sons had. Yeah. I am, and so are. So let's all praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm, all that. I never got all that. So, but anyway, that's it. You're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are a fulfillment of that promise made as early as Genesis 12, restated, renewed, the covenant God made with Abraham, in Genesis, I've lost my place, at 22, I believe, where God says to Abraham, the promise, I'm going to bless your descendants. You're going to have so many sons. That includes, remember, this is a word of adoption, so that includes men and women. So many, there'll be more than the sand on the seashores. You ever tried to, some of you have been on vacation, you take a scoop of sand and just try to start counting all that. And that's just one little handful. More numerous than the sands of the seashore and the stars in the sky will your offspring be. That's the promise by faith. So those of you who have received Christ as your Lord and Savior are the Israel of God, saved by grace through faith in Christ and the promise, not in the performance done through works, the promise received by faith in Christ. Praise the Lord. Okay, I lost my place, got so fired up. Galatians 6 and verse 16, so we're talking about the behavior of the Christian. I want to come back to that as I say, because as many as walk according to that rule, peace and mercy are upon them. By the way, just note quickly, because some of the translations, it almost sounds like he's then talking about somebody else. Peace and mercy be upon them, the New King James says, and upon the Israel of God. But it's really one and the same. There's a little Greek particle there in verse 16 that actually equates the Israel of God with those who are doing the walking. So it's really better translated, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, the Israel of God. They are the ones who receive that blessing of peace and mercy. Okay. Well, that's the Christian's behavior. Let's talk secondly about the Christian's brand. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Brand. We wear clothes that have a certain brand, or shoes perhaps have a brand, a car has a brand. Well, look at verse 17. Paul makes this statement, and it is with reference to the Judaizers, those false teachers who've been bugging him, who have been troubling him ever since he got those churches in southern Galatia started and moved away. And they came in. They brought trouble to the kingdom of God, and namely trouble to the gospel. And so he writes this letter to set the record straight with regard to salvation being by grace through faith in Christ. And then he says, verse 17, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. See, these Judaizers were talking about and over-stressing wrongly a certain mark that they had, if you know what I mean. And he's saying, let me tell you about something so much more important than that. They may have a mark that brands them as adherents of a particular man-made religion, but I want to tell you about marks I have that brand me as someone who has a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. Now, I find it interesting, the word historically anyway, he says, from now on, let no one trouble me. I bear on my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. That word marks in the original is the word stigmata, from which we get our English word stigma, the singular form of that. Many of us know that a stigma is like a mark of shame, you know, of some kind. Stigma. And secular Greek, in fact, uses that word, stigma, or plural, stigmata, with reference to the branding, actually, the branding of a slave, okay, which would bear... This brand would bear the name of the slave's owner. A horrendous practice. But that was the stigma. Well, more than one mark would be the stigma to indicating that this slave belonged to someone and who it was. Even more interesting to me is throughout church history, and especially in the Middle Ages, there were supposed to be some who, when meditating upon the crucifixion, would receive supernaturally a sort of imprinting of the marks of the crucified Christ. St. Francis of Assisi, for example, many of us know his prayer and other contributions, was said to have had that happen to him while he was reflecting on Christ, that on his hands and his feet and his side, he had the stigma, he had these marks that looked like the scars, the wounds of Christ, his hands, his feet, his side. In fact, in my study this week, John Stott said that by the beginning of the 20th century, there were no fewer than 321 claims of such stigmatization. Now, let me say this, whatever we may make of those claims, this is almost certainly not what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Well, what is he talking about then? Well, you know, again, we have context as our key, and namely, the other epistles that Paul has written where he makes specific reference to many of these marks that brand him, if you like, as being owned by Christ, as a follower of Jesus Christ. And again, this is helpful if we're in Galatians, and you can turn just like a page or two. You don't have to go far to 2 Corinthians. Do you remember this? And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'll just read a couple of verses where Paul makes reference to a number of persecutions and sufferings that he encountered for Christ. And so it's in this context that he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let me just read verses 24 and the next following. So this is 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24, Paul says, from the Jews, and by this meaning those who did not accept the gospel, he says, five times I received 40 stripes minus one, that is the 39 beatings, whippings by use of the leather scourge cut into the flesh, you know, as a punishment. Five times I was beaten with rods, that's verse 25. Excuse me, three times rather, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, that is people picking up stones and trying to kill him, okay, like a mass stoning. Then three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. And then he goes on, he talks about other perils from thieves and sufferings at the hands of just bad people, both Jew and Gentile. Sufferings in the wilderness and so on. But I want you to just think about that for a moment. I mean, he says, from the Jews, five times I received the 39, you know, beatings. And put another way, close to 500 times a leather scourge made contact with his body. Now, the 39 stripes, as they were called, because of the impression left in the body, some sources say were divided in three so that you had 13 on your chest, 13 on your left shoulder, 13 on your right shoulder, okay? Five times that happened. The fact that he, to say nothing of, again, the stoning that occurred in Lystra, you remember that one? That's where the Bible says, men, they all threw stones at him, and here's how Luke puts it at the end of that, and left him, what? Supposing he was dead. So by the time he writes Galatians, at least some of that had already happened. At least a couple of those scourgings had already taken place. Say nothing of all the other marks, okay, stigmata that he bore in his body as evidence he belonged to the Lord Jesus. By the way, has anything like that ever happened to you? You know, right? I mean, this goes back to what we talked about last week. One of those main points was that we suffer for Christ. Our suffering, our persecution looks a little differently today, should be taken as seriously today, but we don't see it quite as we do here in the West, as did Paul 2,000 years ago, and even as some of our brothers and sisters encounter now in other places in the world. the real point of this, because, you know, we talk sometimes about, you know, our brand and marks and so on, and, you know, like we wear brands, like Christians may wear a Christian t-shirt, you know, as something of a brand showing everybody they're proud to belong to Jesus, they love Jesus, or put a Christian bumper sticker on the car as a way of saying, yeah, I love Jesus, you know, he's my Lord. Even some Christians even get tattoos, like Christian tattoos, just show people they love, you know, they love Jesus. Well, look, Paul here, what he's saying is, you know, the scars or the marks or the tattoos, if you like, he received as a result of persecution, of suffering for Jesus Christ. And I don't share this so that we go out and say, well, then let's see if we can get, you know, beat, you know, this is the only way we can be spiritual. No, but let's think about, let's just think for a moment, how does it apply to us today? The Word of God is relevant. It applies in every generation, in every context. So what is the, how would this apply to us? What are the brands, if you like, or the marks, you know, that we may bear? Probably not too many in our body, but nonetheless, think about it. I mean, a young man, for example, a young Christian man, his hands may be blistered or calloused as a result of the sacrifice of his time and even flesh in perhaps building a church for another people group on the other side of the world. That, there's a sense in which those are marks. Here's evidence of suffering for Christ, okay? Let's not minimize that. That is an evidence of a love for Jesus that carries with it a subtraction of some kind. That sacrifice. A young Christian lady, perhaps her bank account is depleted because of her love for a struggling widow who needed groceries and other helps, and she sacrificed something that was hers in order to bless another person for the cause of Christ. Those are marks, okay? Those are marks. A husband, a Christian husband, in love for his wife and his children, may sacrifice time that he could have spent climbing the corporate ladder in an effort to receive notoriety or fame or money and rewards. But rather than enjoying the passing pleasures of sin, sacrifices that time for love for family, to be the spiritual head of his wife and his children, and to love them, sacrifice for them, even if it means loss of position, title, if not performance, reviews and appraisal and promotion. See, these are marks, and if we just think through how would this apply to me in terms of sacrifice, you know, what does it look like? Do we bear evidence that we belong to Christ based on sacrifice? Okay, so that's the brand. That's the brand. The Christian's behavior, the Christian's brand. And then finally, you could guess at this one from verse 18, and some of you get ahead of me, probably already have, and maybe you jotted down the word blessing. He ends with a blessing. The Christian's blessing is verse 18, brethren, that is brothers and sisters, which actually in the original is the last word of the text. It's kind of cool. It's like he just stresses the family of God. Brethren, brothers and sisters, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Man, that is a blessing, isn't it? Grace. He ends, it's kind of interesting, book ends. He ends with the word of grace, same word he began with back in chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 3, right after he says who he is, grace. Grace to you. And then he ends with grace to you in the end. And grace throughout the letter. Because the letter is all about grace. The letter is all about the way we receive the favor of God. Not based upon what we do, but based upon who we know and what he's done for us. God's grace. Now, we didn't deserve this, what we refer to as unmerited favor. We didn't earn a position of approval with God, or we didn't earn acceptance with God. You can't earn that, you know. It doesn't matter how many works you do. Remember Paul from last week? He said, man, even these guys who are insisting that you be circumcised in obedience to the law, they don't even keep the law. It's like they choose things that are easy and they neglect things that are hard. You can't earn God's favor by what you do. Our position with God is grace. The smile of God upon us is His grace. That He loves your pastor in spite of your pastor's performance. That He loves you in spite of your performance. That's grace. Man, if He loved us based on our performance, right? Because how pitiful, how terrible, how poorly we do. We have a great day, you know, and we say, man, I live for Christ today. And it's all undone before we go to bed that evening because of some work of the flesh, whether it's a word spoken or a thought thought or an action acted. Well, grace, grace throughout. Praise God for that. So, the Christian's behavior, brand, blessing. Now, I want to go back and tie it all in. This rule, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. I'm like, you know, when I study the Word and in teaching the Word, when we study the Word together, you know, we kind of get, what does it mean? How does it apply? And we want to know, how can I live this out? Like, what does it actually look like? Okay, what does it actually look like to walk according to this rule? To live according to the rule, the life rule, which is, again, boasting in the cross of Christ or glorying in the cross of Christ as new creations, new creatures in Christ. And so I just want to share with you in a word what I believe that is. And we've talked about this before, and it's so important. It's nothing very profound. It's just something that we so easily neglect. The way we live according to this rule, boasting in the cross as new creations, is, all right, to look to the cross, which means that we're looking to Jesus, that we see Jesus. We look at Jesus, that we meditate upon Jesus, that we think upon Jesus, that we live and breathe. What's the answer? Not every Lord's Day only, every day of every week, and not just once a day, but throughout the day. Looking to the cross, living by the rule, that rule, by faith, boasting in the cross of Christ, as new creations in Christ. Have you created capacities for pleasure in Christ? Have you? Don't say, it's just not me, that's for spiritual people. We've talked about this before, it's a warning. The only way we can bear the fruit of the Spirit, okay? The only way that we can walk in the Spirit is to be thinking of Christ, glorying in Christ, loving Christ, meditating upon Christ, pointing to the cross of Christ throughout the day, filling our heart with more Jesus, okay, and saying no to the world more often. That's so critical, it's so important. Paul says that if we will do that, we will know something of peace and mercy. It's verse 16. Remember? Verse 16 again. As many as walk according to this rule, what? Peace and mercy. You will never know the peace that surpasses all understanding if rather than looking to Christ throughout the day, you're looking to the world throughout the day, namely, looking to the world for approval. Okay? You understand what I mean by that? In other words, rather than locating your self-worth in Christ, which is a cool thing, I am in Christ Jesus, God accepts me in Christ, His smile is upon me, not because of what I do, but because of what Christ has done for me. I'm positionally secure in Christ Jesus. He accepts me because I'm in Christ. Rather than doing that, I look to the world. Sorry to point to you. I didn't mean you. I meant the world. I look to the world out here like different people. To locate my identity, my performance at work, or my performance as a student, or I'm seeking approval from others and acceptance from others to make me feel good so I don't feel inferior. Is this resonating with any of you? So that I don't feel insecure, I'm looking, you know, at others to get their smile, their sense of good job, their approval. Boy, I want to tell you something. If you're living for that, you'll never know peace and mercy. You'll never know it. You'll never know it. You want to know the peace of God? Joy in the Lord. Get fired up about the fact that He accepts you in Christ Jesus. You don't need to feel inferior anymore. You don't need to feel insecure. You're secure in Christ. God approves of you in Christ Jesus. So we must look to Him regularly, okay, to renew the gospel in our lives. And we're preaching the gospel to ourselves all the time. Going to the cross, looking to the cross, joying in the cross. Alan, you led the choir last week. See the joy that's set before us in the blinding cross of Christ. Man, you look to the cross, it blinds you because it's so glorious. And I last week, I botched this statement. I said, you know, the Lord gave me this thing in my study. And I don't know, in one of the services I said, and here it is. And I was like, well, what was it anyway, Lord? You know, I've forgotten it. But it's a statement that the more we look at Christ, the less we see the world. I'm going to tell you something. That's the way you defeat sin, and that's the way you joy. That's the way you boast in the cross of Christ. That's the way you regard the world as something as dead to you and you as dead to it. Because the more you look at Christ, the less you'll see the world. Why? Because the blinding cross of Christ is glorious. It's glorious. So still, somebody's saying, yeah, but how do you do that? How do you do that? How do you look to the cross? What are you talking about? Is this some metaphysical thing? No, I'm just saying, it takes time. It's work. How many times have we said, sometimes less praying, more thinking? Think about the gospel. Think about who Jesus is. Think about what He's done for you. Meditate on that. See, DQ is important. Amen? All of God's children said amen. DQ, not ice cream, but quiet time, right? Or daily quiet. Our time of daily quiet is critical. First thing in the morning, have your time of DQ. So important to get your heart happy in Jesus. And continue in the spirit of your DQ throughout the day. Okay? If you regard DQ, time of daily quiet, as an item to check off the list, you're not going to benefit from it throughout the day. Which means your heart may default, warning, it may default to the world's attractions. But if we will take time to think about Christ throughout the day, joy in Christ throughout the day, love Christ throughout the day, meditate upon Christ throughout the day, look at the blinding glory of the cross of Christ throughout the day, find ourselves immersed in the cross of Christ, imbued in the glory of the cross of Christ throughout the day, guess what's going to happen? We're going to grow in our love for Jesus Christ. We're going to see His glory more clearly, serve Him more faithfully, be fired up about the fact that He accepts us, God does, in Christ Jesus, who is our Lord, the love of our life. And a heart that's full of Jesus has no room for sin. You can't think a lustful thought and think of Jesus Christ as love of your life at the same time. It's impossible. You can't speak a word of hurt that comes out of anger when your heart's full of love for Jesus at the same time. Just can't happen. So you give room in your heart for Christ. You love Him, as Jacob read in the text earlier, with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you'll love your neighbors yourself because you're looking at the cross. I read this this past week, and let me commend to you as one of the ways to look to the cross, one of the ways to think about Jesus throughout the day, one of the ways to actually practically live this out is, of course, study of the Word of God, spending time quietly with Him, hearing from Him, yes, praying to Him, listening to what He says throughout the day. Christian music helps, doesn't it? The Word of God being taught by other preachers. There's so many on the internet anymore, so many good people you listen to, your heart's full of Christ, and then reading good books. And we have in our Christian library a number of these books. These are called the Puritan paperbacks. They're so easy to read. all the great works of these Puritans who lived in the 1600s, many of them. I told you before, most of my heroes are dead. You know, they've already lived their life for Christ, so I know they're not going to fail at the end, you know. And John Owen is one of the greats on this particular matter we're talking about. This book's in our Christian library, our church library here. It's called The Glory of Christ. And I was reading, as I was thinking about that, you know, that phrase that I shared with you last week, that the more we look at Christ, the less we see the world. And Owen says this. Listen to what he says on page 7. You can check this out of the library later. Listen. The more I see the glory of Christ, the more the painted beauties of this world will wither in my eyes, and I will be more and more crucified to this world. Sounds to me like he had Galatians 6:16 in mind. I thought, how providential that I should read that. Let me read it to you again. The more I see of the glory of Christ, so the more I behold his glory. This is not just for Christian, you know, spiritual people who are like a new level above you. This is you. This is me. This is every one of us. We're just regular people. But when we look to the cross and we see his glory, and we make it a matter of, you know, diligent discipline to do this, the more I see the glory of Christ, the more what he refers to as the painted beauties of the world, the toys, you know, the attractions, the good, the bad, and the ugly. All of those things, he says, the painted beauties of this world will wither in my eyes, and I will be more and more crucified to the world. Why am I not more and more crucified to the world? Why is the world tugging on me like a magnet? Well, it may be because we haven't pointed the needle to Christ as we should be more and more, and finding our attraction as God has created in us a new creation to live for him and to find joy and life in him and glory in him. See, you can't do that naturally. You don't just naturally look to the cross. There's no lost person, no sinner on the face of the planet who naturally loves Jesus Christ. And we love ourselves. We love the world. This is why we need new creation. Holy Spirit gets a hold of us, enlightens our understanding, and suddenly we see our sin, and we say, Jesus, you know, yes to Jesus. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord is saved. And we turn to Christ, and we look to the cross, and as Christians, we continue to look to the cross throughout the day. I'm going to tell you something. That's the key. You take home only one thing this morning. It's, God, help me to continue to direct my gaze to Jesus Christ. Not just Sunday morning at 8. Every hour of every day. Watch what happens. Watch how big your heart gets for Jesus. Watch how other things don't matter as they once used to. Watch how love and fruit of the Spirit begins to pour out of you. Because you were designed for that and not for anything else. We're going to sing in a moment. And when we sing, we're going to sing about Jesus. Imagine that. We're going to sing about Christ. And as we sing, I hope that it will be true for us that we can say, Jesus Christ, you really are. You really are our hope. You really are our light. You are our strength, and you are, therefore, our song in Christ alone. While we sing, let me say that, as always, if you feel led to come forward while we're singing, like you want to have, you have more information about, you know, what does it mean to follow Christ? I feel like I need to be saved. Because you said a moment ago from the text that the works of flesh avails for nothing, but what matters is a new creation. And I want to be a new creation. I want to be sure I'm saved. While we sing, I invite you to make your way to the front and say, hey, I need to follow Christ. Maybe you have questions about joining the church. You'd like to join. Or you want to be baptized. Well, this time is for that as well, as we respond to what we've heard. And we do as the Lord leads us to do. But we're going to pray in a moment, and then I'll invite you to respond. Let me say this. Even where you are, while you're singing, you can respond. If you've been directing your gaze somewhere other than Christ, right where you are, you can say, God, forgive me for that. God, help me now. Redirect my gaze to Christ alone and find joy in him. Let's go to him in prayer, and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you again for your word. We're grateful for the challenge to live in accordance to this rule, that we may boast in the cross of Christ, so that the world becomes a dead thing to us, and we become dead men and women to it. God, help us respond then as new creations in Christ, not just while we're singing, but when we take the song with us in our hearts and live out our faith for your glory. Be pleased as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand now. Let's respond. You respond however you need to as we all sing.
In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay. Light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hands. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Praise God. Praise God. Hey, church family, I love you. I enjoy worshiping with you, studying the Word together with you. Remember, tonight is that one Sunday of the evening of each month we have set aside for the purpose of disciple-making. We have created space to do this within the rhythm of our regular kind of activities. So tonight presents an opportunity for you to talk to a neighbor who watches you go to worship, you know, every Sunday, or perhaps coworker or a friend. You can call up and say, let's get together. Let's go get a coffee. Let's talk about the Word together. Or maybe even in your home tonight, that the discipling of a child will take place or a grandchild. But remember, this is our vision to make disciples, not just to be disciples. We're called to make disciples. And discipleship doesn't really occur until the one we've poured into then begins to pour into someone else. And on it goes. So take that time tonight and be disciple maker. God bless you. I love you. Have a tremendous day.